Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. We are in Luke chapter 23, and we pick up our study in verse 39, going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. This is our second to last message in this Gospel. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus has been nailed to the cross between two criminals. And we pick it up in verse 39, which says, and one of the malefactors who were hanged, in other words, one of the criminals who was crucified next to Jesus, railed at Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. In other words, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you prove it by getting us off the cross, me and the other criminal, and yourself? This man was not repenting of his sins. He was showing no remorse over his sinful life. The only thing he wanted was to avoid the punishment that he deserved, which is why he will not avoid the punishment that he deserves. Anyone who refuses to repent and shows no remorse over their past sins, they are the ones who will be punished for their sins and will receive no forgiveness. Verse 40, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? In other words, what's the matter with you? We're on our deathbed here, man. Don't you know you're minutes away from entering into eternity? And you're not repenting? You're getting what you've got coming. Why don't you wake up and realize that? And he goes on in verse 40. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man is repenting. He recognizes that he is a sinner and that he's getting exactly what he deserves. And he also recognizes that Jesus is innocent. And he doesn't deserve to be hanging on that cross next to him. He could tell that Christ was innocent. All he had to do was observe him. Just like the centurion a little later on will make the same observation. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He hasn't sinned, and he didn't. Jesus never did anything wrong. It was so obvious, even to this criminal. The crowd was ugly toward Jesus. The Roman soldiers, the religious leaders, they were all being very cruel to Jesus, and he was responding with kindness, even praying for them. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And right here, this man got saved. He just got saved. He sincerely turned to Christ and asked to be saved. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer. He was not confirmed. He was not baptized. He didn't join a church. He didn't do anything except sincerely ask Jesus if he could be with him. And we're going to see how Jesus responded to that positively. You know, if you want, this is what salvation boils down to. This is salvation in a nutshell. You can throw aside all the complexities of religion. Do you want to be with Jesus? Because if you do, you will be. If you don't, you won't be. That's what salvation boils down to. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. Jesus will gladly save anyone who wants to be with him. No questions asked. The Bible says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And really, that's what salvation, as I said, boils down to. Do you want to be with Jesus? Because he wants to be with you if you want to be with him. Today shall you be with me in paradise. 44. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So it was 12 noon, and it remained dark until 3 in the afternoon. Now, keep in mind, this is the brightest time of any day. This is the time where our Lord was carrying the penalty for our sins. He was paying for our sins during these 3 hours on the cross. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and that's why it was dark at 12 noon. See, I know what this was. A storm moved in with a lot of black clouds. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't even imply that. You say, well, I know what it is. It was a solar eclipse. No, solar eclipses do not happen during a full moon, and Passover always occurs during a full moon. It couldn't have been a solar eclipse. I believe the Bible. I take the Bible literally. When God says something, he means it. He means what he says, and he says what he means. Take the Bible literally. And God says that the sun was darkened, which means that God turned the light of the sun off. He turned the dial and darkened the sun. He didn't cover the sun. He turned the light down for the 3 hours that his son was paying for our sins. Do you realize that nobody saw Jesus pay for our sins? Do you realize that no one saw Jesus die? It was too dark. They were in his presence, but nobody saw. It was too hideous to look upon. The Father wouldn't allow anyone to look upon the death of his son and how he bore our sins. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then it says, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in the midst. And you probably know what that veil was. That veil was in the temple. It was commanded by God to be built. It was a very thick veil. I don't remember the dimensions and how thick it was, but I know it was so thick and so heavy that it took, I believe, several hundred people to hang it in that holy place. And it divided the presence of God on earth from sinful man. It was a constant reminder that man could not come into the presence of God, that sinful man could not enter into God's presence either on earth or after they died. Well, when Jesus died, God the Father did what no man could do. He ripped that curtain from top to bottom. And by doing that, the Father was saying, my son has just opened the door for heaven. You can come to me through my son. There's no other way, but you can come through him. If you repent, if you receive him as Lord and Savior, you will enter into my presence after you die. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The centurion was the Roman soldier who was in charge of this crucifixion. And he looked at the events surrounding this crucifixion. He observed Jesus, and he came to the conclusion, we never should have crucified this man. We never should have nailed this Jesus to the cross. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. How could he tell? By our Lord's demeanor on the cross, he suffered tremendously. And not just the physical suffering, but the verbal abuse, the taunting that he received from the religious rulers and others while he hung on the cross. They were very cruel to him, and yet he responded by suffering with such grace, such kindness, and that really got to this centurion. You know, holy behavior under intense pressure cannot be faked, and that is what our Lord displayed. And it was enough to get this Roman soldier, this hardened Roman soldier to turn to Christ. And you know what? Tradition says he became a Christian, he received Christ, he became a witness to Christ, and he even died as a martyr, preaching Jesus. All because of how Jesus suffered so graciously. Verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. These people, this crowd, which had formerly really liked Jesus, but then recently turned against him and demanded his crucifixion, well, they once again realize why they liked Jesus in the first place. They also saw how he handled himself on that cross. Under intense pressure and unfair treatment, Jesus behaved so kindly, and he was so holy and so gracious that they were reminded once again why they liked Jesus so much in the first place. And right now they realize that this was the worst sin they could ever possibly commit. And they go home, smiting themselves in their breast. 49, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And so all the friends of Jesus, all of his supporters, just stood there at a distance and watched him suffer. There wasn't anything that they could possibly do to help Jesus. Bad is never good, but sometimes bad is the way it must be to bring about good. Jesus hanging on the cross, paying for our sins, is bad. It's not a good thing, but bad is sometimes how things must be in the plan of God. It was that way for Jesus. We should not expect anything less for ourselves, anything different for ourselves as Christians. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good and a righteous man. Now, don't get this fellow confused with Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. 51, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also waited for the kingdom of God. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a part of the religious, he was one of the religious rulers. He was on their council. But unlike the rest of that ungodly bunch, he was a godly man, and he was not in favor of putting Jesus to death. 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Well, he did not want to leave that body of our Lord up on the cross to be abused by those who hated him. So he asked for the body so that he could bury it. And he had to do it quickly because the Sabbath was approaching at sundown. And you know, if they don't get him buried, then he won't be buried because he can't work on the Sabbath. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone in which never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, or I should say, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, who came with him from Galilee, followed and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So these faithful women, these followers of Jesus, went to the tomb along with Joseph so they knew exactly what tomb it was so that they could return on Sunday and anoint our Lord's body. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So Jesus, notice how God had this all figured out. Jesus will remain dead until when? Until Sunday, until the Sabbath is over. When will these ladies return to the tomb? Not until the Sabbath is over, which means that when they return to the tomb, they will be witnesses of the empty tomb and of his resurrection. Look at how God had that all planned out. They couldn't get there any earlier and anoint his body. They had to wait until after he was raised because of the Sabbath. And now let's take a break. A brand new feature here on Scripture Verse by Verse, question and answers. And so I'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
It's halftime, which means it's time to answer one of your questions. Here's Mike with today's answer.
A lady wrote and asked, What is the difference between opinion and judgment? Well, an opinion is just that. An opinion is a person's belief about something, their personal belief. It's their personal view, but it doesn't have sufficient grounds to produce complete certainty. In other words, an opinion is just a personal belief on a matter which lacks sufficient evidence to be dogmatic. Now, within the context of Scripture, sincere Christians who believe the Word of God have different opinions on some issues. For example, on how often the church should receive communion. Some churches do it every week, others every month, or 6 months, or 3 months, or whatever the case. Some churches have it once a year. Why the different opinions? Well, because Scripture does not tell us exactly how often to do it. Now, a judgment, again, within the context of Scripture, is a declaration of what God has already judged to be correct or incorrect. For example, God says, "Do not lie." That is His judgment. That's not His opinion. I don't have a right to give my opinion on that. God says, "Do not lie." That's His judgment, and therefore, we should proclaim it with certainty. Anything God's Word teaches clearly is a judgment and should be declared with authority. Now, there are gray areas in Scripture, such as the example I used concerning Holy Communion, and good Christians can have honest disagreements about such things. But when God clearly proclaims something, no one has a right to contradict it. So within the biblical context, that is the difference between an opinion and a judgment.
If you would like to submit a question, you can write, email, or call. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Email versebyverse@live.com. Again, that's versebyverse@live.com, or call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298, and leave your question on our voicemail.
And we are back once again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 1 is where we pick it up. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," now that's Sunday, "they came," that's the women, "came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre." And it's a good thing that that stone was removed. And I don't know how in the world these women planned on getting into our Lord's tomb, because that stone weighed several tons. But evidently they were not too concerned about it, or they figured that God would take care of it, which He did. They just set out for the tomb with their spices and hoped that everything would fall into place. And that's how you and I should be as Christians, by the way. Do whatever you can do for God right now. Do the will of God that you know is the will of God right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the details. Let Him take care of that. You just do what you know you can do right now. Verse 3, "And they entered in and found not the body of our Lord Jesus." Well, there was a surprise. Here, you know, the one thing that they may have been concerned about, I would think, would be removing that multi-ton stone. That turned out to be no problem at all, but instead they have a different problem. They have the spices, they have the oils, but there's no body. So isn't that the way it often is? So often, the things that we worry about never come to pass, but things that we never dreamed would happen, problems that we never dreamed would come up, all of a sudden come up. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, just take care of today, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Verse 4, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and these two men also happened to be angels." And these ladies are perplexed over the empty tomb, but they are so fortunate, lucky ladies, because God sent an angel to explain their perplexity to them. He sent these angels to give them an explanation for the thing that they were puzzled about. Very fortunate. And I say that because chances are if you're like me, you have had situations come up in your life and you've asked God, why? Why this? Why that? Doesn't make sense to me, God. Why are things the way they are? And chances are, God never sent a couple of angels to explain to you the why. And that's because most of the time, he just doesn't do that. Most of the time, he just wants us to trust him, continue to live for him, even though we don't understand why things are the way they are. He wants us to understand, if nothing else, that the reason we are asking why is that we assumed we knew how things should be. And we should not make such assumptions, but instead we should leave the details to God. 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said unto these ladies, why seek ye the living among the dead? That was a great question. Why are you in this tomb seeking for Jesus? And the reason that that's a good question is because Jesus told them many times that he was coming back on day 3. So why? I'll tell you why. It's because they didn't believe the Bible and they didn't believe Jesus when he said he'd be back on day 3. That's why they are at the tomb seeking the living among the dead. And the angel explains, verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember the word of God that he gave you? And how he said he wasn't going to stay in the tomb beyond 3 days? Why are you here? It's because you didn't believe the word of God, saying, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus said it. They simply didn't believe it. And that's why they're at the tomb. That's why they're perplexed. And that's why they're sad. You don't believe the word of God, you're going to be sad and perplexed an awful lot. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh yeah, now I remember. You know why they remembered the word of God? Why it clicked with them? Because they're living it. Nothing drives home the truthfulness of God's word more than living the word of God. Verse 9, it says, talking about these ladies, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they hightail it back to the upper room and they tell the remaining apostles and the rest, which would include a wider circle of 70 disciples. Verse 11 or verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, who told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the apostles. It didn't make sense to the other disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead. It didn't make sense that he sent angels to appear to these. None of that made sense, so they didn't believe it. By golly, I'll tell you something. If something had to make sense in order to be true, we would be in big trouble. Because it doesn't make sense for the God of the universe, who absolutely hates sin, it doesn't make sense for him to become a man, humble himself, allow himself to be tortured, murdered a hideous death on the cross in order to pay for our sins. That doesn't make sense. But nevertheless, it is true. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, Peter didn't believe the word of God, not entirely, and yet he still acted upon it, didn't he? He went and he checked out the tomb, even though he wasn't 100% convinced, obviously, that it was the word of God, that Jesus was raised. He went, and God will bless him. You don't have to believe the word of God in your head in order for it to work for you. You don't have to believe the word of God 100% in your head in order for it to bless you. Just act upon it. Act upon the word of God by faith, because that is an expression of faith, and God will prove to you that it is true, and you will see the power of God at work. Act on the word, and then you will believe the word. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Okay. Anyway, two of these disciples, they leave Jerusalem. They're headed for the village of Emmaus. They've kind of given up on following Christ because, after all, he is dead, they think. 14. And they walked together, I should say, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And that these things referred to the death of Jesus, his betrayal, the crucifixion, and even the angelic visit, so-called, that these ladies received. That they were not sure it all happened, and yet it was all part of the story, and that's what they were talking about. 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus evidently materialized behind them, caught up to them, began to walk with them. 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as you walk and are sad? They were talking about all the events of the weekend, and they were sad. You know, you can talk about your troubles from now until the day that you die, and it's not going to do you one bit of good. You're probably going to be more sad. And that was the case with these guys. And they will remain sad until Jesus gives them the word of God. And that's what's going to encourage them. And that's the only thing that can encourage you and me as Christians. Not dwelling on your problems, not dwelling on what makes you sad, but thinking about the word of God. That will encourage your spirit. 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened? Of course this is what we're talking about. It's what everybody is talking about. The betrayal, the crucifixion, and possibly the resurrection of Jesus was the big news story. 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They say, we thought for sure Jesus was the Messiah, but now he's dead. And you know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, if hope deferred makes the heart sick, then hope lost is a dagger through the heart. And that's what they were feeling. They thought it was all over because Jesus was dead. 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, speaking of Peter and John, the two most important apostles, Peter and John, they went to the sepulcher, verse 24, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. You see what was going on in the minds of the apostles and all of the disciples? They figured, now if this story of the resurrection of Jesus is real, then when Peter and John go to the tomb, they will find it empty, but Jesus will also appear to them, because after all, they're Peter and John. Well, that didn't happen. And so that's why they didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, because God didn't act. He didn't prove it the way they thought that he should prove it. And we make a huge mistake. We would do well to remember as Christians that God won't necessarily prove to us that something is true by doing what we think he must do. The thing may be true enough, and if it's backed by the word of God, you know it's true, but he may not do what you think he should do to verify it. You must just trust him and believe the word. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write, send them to me. Do my best to pray and answer any questions you might have. And don't forget, you can be a part of this ministry with your prayer support and your financial support. Help us get the word of God out to a world that needs it. Be a part of this ministry through prayer, financial support. You can write me, Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you so much for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture, Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.